Well, we are continuing on in the study of the Gospel of John, and the title of this sermon series is So That You May Believe in Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. And as I mention each week, this actually comes from the purpose that John wrote this book, this Gospel of John. And he says it back in chapter 20, verse 31, but these were written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and by believing, you may have life in his name. Last week, we saw Jesus being interrogated by the Jewish leaders. Today, we're going to see that they take Jesus to Pilate. We're going to start off by looking at the passage, John 18, 28 through 38. Again, we're going to look at John 18, 28 through 38. Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. They did not enter the headquarters themselves, otherwise they would have been defiled and unable to eat the Passover. So Pilate came out to them and said, "What charge do you bring against this man?" They answered him, "If this man weren't a criminal, we wouldn't have handed him over to you." Pilate told them, "You take him and judge him according to your law." "It's not legal for us to put anyone to death," the Jews declared. They said this so that Jesus' words might be fulfilled, indicating what kind of death he was going to die. Then Pilate went back into the headquarters, summoned Jesus, and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Are you asking this on your own, or have others told you about me?" "I'm not a Jew, am I?" Pilate replied. "Your own nation and chief priests handed you over to me. What have you done?" "My kingdom is not of this world," Jesus said. "If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I wouldn't be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not from here." "You are a king then?" Pilate asked. "You say that I am a king," Jesus replied. "I was born for this, and I have come into the world for this, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." "What is truth?" said Pilate. Okay, so we're going to be looking at two observations this morning. The first observation is the Jews turned Jesus over to the Romans to be crucified. And then the second observation that we see here is Jesus and Pilate have a discussion. So let's look at that first observation. The Jewish leaders turn Jesus over to the Romans to be crucified. And we see this actually in verses 28 through 32. Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early in the morning. They did not enter the headquarters themselves, otherwise they would be defiled and unable to eat the Passover. So Pilate came out to them and said, "What charge do you bring against this man?" They answered him, "If this man weren't a criminal, we wouldn't have handed him over to you." Pilate told them, "You take him and judge him according to your law." "It's not legal for us to put anyone to death," the Jews declared. They said this so that Jesus' words might be fulfilled, indicating what kind of death he was going to die. So we see actually there's four things going on here. First is that it was early in the morning, before people would find out what was happening to Jesus and maybe interfere. You can tell that they kind of moved this along pretty quickly. They wanted to get it done. But then second, they were more concerned about defilement by being in a Roman house than they were about murdering an innocent man. They were more concerned with the outside, as we see here where they were, than what was going on in their hearts. Unbelief, anger, greed, and murder. You know, Jesus actually told the Jewish leaders this back in Matthew 23, 23 and 24. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You pay a tenth of mint, dill, and cumin, and yet you have neglected the more important matters of the law: justice, mercy, and faithfulness. These things you should have been, these things should have been done without neglecting the others. Blind guides, you strain out a gnat, but you gulp down a camel. See, they were ignoring the most important things, like justice. What they had done to Jesus was completely unjust. His trial was unjust. How they treated him was unjust. Their verdict was unjust. But also, they showed no mercy. What they were doing was merciless. How they treated Jesus clearly showed no mercy. But most important, they were ignoring faith. They rejected Jesus as their Messiah. Their hearts were filled with unbelief. But, you know, can't we be like these guys, more concerned with the outward appearance than what's going on in our hearts? You know, it's our hearts that God is most concerned about. It's why we do what we do and don't do. It's our motives for what we do or don't do and for what we say. As it applies to our hearts and how God sees us, we see in 1 Samuel 16:7, humans do not see what the Lord sees, for humans see what is visible. But the Lord sees the heart. So what's going on in your heart? Is there bitterness, resentment, unforgiveness, faithlessness, pride, lust, greed? Now let me just stop here for just a moment. First on forgiveness. Now I venture to say that there may be someone here that would say to me, I can't forgive that person for what they've done. If you knew what they had done, you wouldn't even ask me to forgive them. What they did was so horrible that I just can't forgive them. But here's the deal. What you have done in your sin toward God is a gazillion times worse than anything anyone could ever do to you. And he's forgiven you over and over. Let me just say two other things about forgiveness. First, you put yourself in a very bad place when you're unwilling to forgive. Here's what Jesus, you know, your Lord and Savior from your sin, said. For if you forgive others their offenses, your Heavenly Father will forgive you as well. But if you don't forgive others, your Father will not forgive your offenses. But then the second thing is that you harm yourself by not forgiving. You harm yourself spiritually, you harm yourself emotionally, and you harm yourself physically when you're unwilling to forgive. As I've said many times before, unforgiveness is like drinking poison, hoping the other person will die. Okay. What about the other things I mentioned? What about faithlessness, pride, greed, lust? Well, two things about faithlessness. First, I think most of us here would say, hey, Pastor Steve, this isn't a problem for me. I'm a Christian. I put my faith in Jesus. I believe that he saved me from my sins. But let's talk about your daily life. Here's the deal. When things go south, when there's a crisis, when someone sins against you, what do you think or do? Do you say, Lord, you've got this. What do you want me to do? Or do you just try to deal with it? Try to fix it yourself? See, by dealing with things and trying to fix things on our own, we're actually saying, Lord, I don't think you've got this. And I don't need you. I can do this on my own. The second thing about faithlessness is that it is tied to those other things that I mentioned, pride, greed, and lust. See, pride says, I don't need you, God. I can do this on my own. Greed says, I don't believe God will take care of my needs and wants. I need to do whatever it takes to do that. And then lust, interesting, is a lot like greed in that it's a strong desire for something that you don't have. An insatiable desire for more. And all of these things take faith in God right out of the picture and make you number one. Okay, so we talked about first that it was early in the morning, and then second that the Jewish leaders were more concerned about defilement by being in a Roman house than they were about murdering an innocent man. But then third, we see a discussion between Pilate and the Jewish leaders. Pilate begins by asking the leaders what charge they had against Jesus. And we see in verse 30, they answered him, if this man weren't a criminal, we wouldn't have handed him over to you. But since Pilate wasn't buying it, we see in Luke 23 that they actually did give a list of charges. They began to accuse him, saying, we found this man misleading our nation, opposing payment of taxes to Caesar, and saying that he himself is the Messiah, a king. We see that, again, the Jewish leaders charged Jesus with him claiming that he was a king. And actually, we'll see in our second observation that Pilate wanted to hear for himself whether Jesus claimed he was a king. But the fourth and the most important thing was the method of punishment that the Jewish leaders wanted. Notice what it says in verse 31 and 32. Pilate told them, you take him and judge him according to your law. It's not legal for us to put anyone to death, the Jews declared. They said this so that Jesus' words might be fulfilled, indicating what kind of death he was going to die. So first we see that Pilate tells them that he's not interested in their religious issues. They need to resolve them on their own. But we see then that the leaders press him to try Jesus. They make the argument that Jesus is worthy of death and that they can't do it. Now, there's at least two issues here. First, they wanted the Romans to kill Jesus. See, if they were to kill him, it would most likely cause a revolt by the people against them. But second, and more importantly, even though they said they couldn't perform capital punishment, they had killed people by stoning. I mean, we have that documented by their stoning of Stephen. The issue here was that only the Romans could crucify people. So by saying they can't execute Jesus and are looking for the Romans to do it, they're actually asking for a crucifixion. And Jesus himself foretold his crucifixion. Jesus says in John 12, 32 and 33, as for me, if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. Notice what John says here. He said this to indicate what kind of death he was about to die. So we don't have to guess what Jesus means here. And John tells us here exactly what he meant. Again, remember the Jews could have stoned him, and the Romans could have beheaded him, like they did to John the Baptist, and they did to Apostle Paul. It's a crucifixion that raises a person up above the crowd and exposes them to public display. Also notice that Jesus actually says this back in John 3, 14 and 15, where he tells Nicodemus, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. Here Jesus is foretelling his crucifixion, and that those who believe in him will have eternal life. Now, as far as this thing about Moses and a snake goes, we see back in Numbers 21, 8 and 9. Then the Lord said to Moses, make a snake image and mount it on a pole. When anyone who is bitten looks at it, he will recover. So Moses made a bronze snake and mounted on a pole. Whenever someone was bitten and he looked at the bronze snake, he recovered. Okay, so here's what's going on here. The Israelites were in the wilderness, and they grumble against God and against Moses. And God sends poisonous snakes into the camp. And many Israelites are dying because of being bitten by these snakes. They finally repent of their sins against God and Moses. And as a result, God tells Moses to make a bronze serpent and mount it on a pole. And if they look up in faith at the serpent, they would be healed. In the same way, Jesus' death on the cross made a way for us to be saved from the second death. Okay, so we looked at our first observation. The Jews turned Jesus over to the Romans to be crucified. So let's look at our second observation. Jesus and Pilate have a discussion. And we see this in verse 33 and then again in verse 38. So in verse 33 we see, then Pilate went back into the headquarters, summoned Jesus and said to him, are you the king of the Jews? So Pilate, we see here, goes right to the point. He wants to know if Jesus is going to claim that he's the king of the Jews. Now, the real question in Pilate's mind is this. Is Jesus a threat to him in Rome? Is he going to try to lead an army of followers against him and against Rome? Jesus answers this question with an interesting question. And we see this in verse 34. Jesus answered, are you asking this on your own, or have others told you about me? One Bible commentator says, Jesus asked Pilate his question to determine how he would answer him. If Pilate's question had arisen from his own understanding and curiosity, Jesus presumably would have dealt with him as a sincere inquirer. If he was merely trying to clarify the essence of the Sanhedrin's charge, Jesus would need to answer differently. If Pilate meant, are you a political king conspiring against Caesar? The answer would have been no. But if he meant, are you the messianic king of Israel? The answer would have been yes. Then this commentator goes on to say, the object of interrogation, Jesus, became the interrogator temporarily. The fact that Jesus questioned Pilate at all was pure grace in that it allowed Pilate to explain his motivation and possibly reduce his culpability. But as we see in verse 35, Pilate's response was scornful. I'm not a Jew, am I? Pilate replied, your own nation and the chief priests handed you over to me. What have you done? Pilate's reply clarified that he had no personal interest in Jesus' kingship and was actually indignant that Jesus would even suggest such a thing. He simply wanted to understand what Jesus was claiming in view of the Sanhedrin's accusation. Pilate's answer, am I a Jew? Sarcastically denied that Jewish matters mattered to him, such as Jesus' kingdom, that they were any interest to him at all. One other thing, Pilate's comment about Jesus' own people handing him over to him actually confirmed John's statement earlier that Jesus came unto his own, but his own received him not. Then last, Pilate says, what have you done? This question was actually, why do they hate you so much that they would turn you, one of their own, over to the Romans to be crucified? I mean, this is inconceivable. But remember what Jesus said back in John 15, 24 and 25. If I had not done the works among them that no one else has done, they would not be guilty of sin. Now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But this happened so that the statement written in their law might be fulfilled. They hated me for no reason. We see that what's going on right here is actually fulfillment of prophecy. Next, we see in verse 36 that Jesus talks about his kingdom. My kingdom is not of this world, said Jesus. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I wouldn't be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not from here. We see that Jesus explains that he indeed is a king, but that his kingdom was not the type of kingdom that would compete with Pilate's kingdom by waging war. First, Jesus, the king of this kingdom, was not from this world. And this kingdom didn't originate from here. It originated in heaven. But as we think about this, we need to understand that this word kingdom is not our typical idea of a place like Walt Disney's Magic Kingdom. It's more the idea of who's ruling. It's the kingdom of God. It's a kingdom that Jesus rules over. Right now, his rule is over his people and over Satan. But there will come a time when his rule will be over all the earth. Theologians describe this kingdom as here, but not yet. See, it's a kingdom that's here right now, but not in its fullness. Jesus' kingdom will be in its fullness when Jesus returns to earth, when he's physically present here on earth. Okay, so we just saw that Jesus tells Pilate what his kingdom was not. Next, he defines his mission as a king positively in verse 37. You're a king then, Pilate asked. You say that I'm a king, Jesus replied. I was born for this, and I have come into the world for this, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. First, notice two things. Jesus says, I was born for this. And then he says, I have come into the world for this. Jesus had been born like any other human being, but also that he came into the world from another realm, that he came into the world from heaven. Taken together, these two phrases are an unmistakable reference to the preexistence and incarnation of Jesus, the Son of God and the Son of Man. Jesus then gives a very succinct mission statement. He says, I have come to testify to the truth. He testified to the truth by proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. He continually testified about the truth as it relates to God the Father, about himself, about man, about sin, judgment, holiness, about love and eternal life. But also, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus goes on to explain that everyone who truly wanted the truth followed him because his teaching had the ring of truth. Jesus' words were an invitation to Pilate here to listen to him, to learn the truth. You know, it's interesting. Jesus showed more interest in appealing to Pilate than defending himself. This desire for the welfare of others marks all of Jesus' interviews here in the Gospel of John. So here's a question for us as Jesus followers. When we're questioned or criticized, are we more interested in defending ourselves or in the welfare of others? Then last, we see Pilate's response in verse 38. What is truth? Obviously, Pilate was not one who truly sought the truth. He didn't ask what the truth was. Instead, he just made a cynical comment that implied that the truth was unknowable. Pilate turns away from the only one who could reveal the truth without even waiting for an answer. But can't we also become cynical? We can let past experiences, past hurts, past suffering harden our hearts and blind us to what's best, what's the truth. You know, it's so important that we bring everything to the Lord, asking him to show us truth, both about our hearts and about what he wants us to do. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for who you are and what you've done. Lord, I thank you for coming to earth and dying on the cross so that we could all have forgiveness of sin. All of us who believe in you have a new life now in Jesus, a future home in heaven with you. Become one of your children. And I thank you that it's in faith alone, because of your grace, God, that we have this. Now I pray for those of us who know Jesus. Lord, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would take your word this morning and you would apply it to our hearts with the purpose of helping us passionately follow you this week, Jesus. And it's in your precious name. I thank you for these things. Amen.